You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
The good will or the God will? You know, how do you measure your decisions? How do you lay out a decision and decide, okay, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do this? By what standard do you apply your daily life? Everybody has something different, right? We have big decisions, we have small decisions, we've got decisions we don't even probably think about. We just are so used to them, we just step forward and do them. We've got things that are family decisions, relationship decisions, finance decisions, godly decisions, worldly decisions, habit decisions. We all have something. But we serve a good God, and you know, if you think about it, I was thinking earlier, I thought, you know, what's something in the world that somebody does good that maybe isn't God? Because if you think about it, somebody can donate $1 million to a charity, and that's a good thing. Doesn't mean they're Christian, but basically, it all comes back to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of it, you can take all the way back to good. But it doesn't mean it's God. Because somebody can be a Christian and make a decision, do something good for somebody else, do something good for their family or a stranger, whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, but you can always base it back to one of the fruits of the Spirit. You think about it? I mean, everything can come back to that. So maybe they have pride in their heart, and so I'm going to give $1 million so that my name goes out. But ultimately, they're giving to a charity. It's a good thing. So they're putting it in a good way. It always comes back. So we can obviously have something good, and then we can have something that's good in God. But how do we decide? Because if I get $1 million, probably not the wisest thing to just go give it all away unless I really, really know that is a God thing. I've got bills, I've got a family, I've got a house, I've got a mortgage, I've got medical bills. Probably the wise thing is to tithe, to give, to pay my bills, and then look at it and go, okay, now what does God want me to give on top of that, and then go from there. Not saying it can't be God if you give all it away. If you want to give it all away, write it out to Suzanne Ryan, 1063 Round Circle. Totally fine cashing it. Cashier's check, I take Square, PayPal. I could go on and on. So I've made a lot of good decisions in my life, but I've also made a lot of decisions that are good and not God. Anybody done that? Like you make a good decision and then you're like, oh no, that probably wasn't the wisest thing. Looked good, sounded good, everybody gave me good advice. Gosh, when it comes down to it, maybe I didn't hear God on that. It's hard to decide. So how do we know? How do we know what are the good decisions and what are the God decisions? We live in a world now where as Christians, we have to learn to make decisions based on God, not just on good, because the word good can apply to a whole lot of things in the world we live nowadays. What the world says is good is not always what the Bible says is good. Amen? We see that in politics. We see that in laws. We see that in schools. We see that in homes, in relationships. We see it across the board where what they say is good. No, this is all good. But ultimately, when it comes back to it, it doesn't apply to the Word of God. So it can't be good according to our standards. But the thing is that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. So in other words, we live in this kingdom, in the United States of America, where we are right now, we live according to the United States of America laws. However, as a Christian, we live not of this world, so we live according to God's standards. So sometimes when we live in the world, but we're not of it, we have laws over here that are the kingdom of God that don't match the laws of the United States of America. Now, if I want to become a United citizen, United States of America citizen, I know that there's laws that are going to apply to my life. I know that there's certain rules and regulations, things I have to do or not do in order to stay a citizen, in order to make sure that I don't get in trouble. I could want a driver's license, but if I don't follow the laws of driving on the road, chances that I'll keep my driver's license? Pretty slim, hopefully. Not that anybody in here has ever gotten a ticket. If I want to own a home, I have to follow the laws of paying my mortgage, of saving my money, of applying my life right, of taking care of things, of making things look nice, not just for the sake of looking nice, but taking care of things. If I want to be a renter, I got to take care of the stuff that I rent from other people. So there's laws that we have in our land that we have to do. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. When you become a Christian, God has certain laws that apply to our life. If we want to be fruitful, then we need to sow so that we can reap. And I'm not just talking about money. Like Pastor Ed said, we have to give of our time. We need to give of our finances. If we want something, we need to give something. Whether it's financially, time-wise, relationship-wise, how many know you can like somebody? I guarantee you, all of you that are married didn't just one day sign on the dotted line and go, ta-da, now we're married. You worked at it. It's hard work. I mean, it's easy in our marriage, but you know. Move out of the way while the lightning strikes. I'll be good. No, just... Love you, Steve. I totally lost my spot there. Okay, so whose law do we abide by? You know, if we go according to what the world says, the kingdom of the world says, it can be good. But we have to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, and sometimes those laws kind of cross over each other. So which one supersedes? If you're a Christian, it should be the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about going out and disobeying every law and rule in the United States, because we all know that stopping at the four stop signs is probably not just a random law that we should all live. It's probably for our own benefit. So the world does have laws that are in our favor. And so does the kingdom of God has laws that are in our favor. We may not like them, but how many know that they are good things? Now, this is what the world says. To each his own, we need to tolerate others. Just live and let live. Let them do whatever they want. Eat, drink, be merry. Work where you want, when you want, how often you want. Have sex outside of marriage. You don't need a commitment. Better yet, have sex with whoever, whenever, wherever. It doesn't matter. You were born, but you get to decide who you're born as. Gender's totally up to you nowadays. Lives only matter once outside the womb. You're a nobody until you're actually born. And even then, it's up to you to decide your own fate. You decide whatever you want. All up to you. No big deal. That's what the world says. But the kingdom of God says this. It raises the standard and the bar a little bit more. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Walk this way. Talk this way. Guard your heart. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Leave everything and follow Jesus. Give all that you have and follow him. Take up your cross. You are created in the image of God. Male and female, he created us. God knew us before we were even conceived. We had a purpose before we were born. Love others, help others, accept everything but sin. That's the kingdom of God. They kind of sound like they match in some ways. A lot of them don't match at all. But the standard of God is different than the world's standard. You know, the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we can look at the Bible and go, I get it. I know why God has a marriage commitment. I totally understand. To the world, they don't understand. It's foolishness. Why would that matter? Why should you be married to one person? Why should you be married at all? Just a piece of paper? Commitment doesn't mean anything. Nobody's ever really committed. Why should I be stuck with one person the rest of my life? How do I know I'm compatible unless I have sex before marriage? Why not teach kindergartners sex in school? They need to hear it. Should I keep going? There's so many things that the world does that they think it's all good. They think it's all okay. But when we as Christians look at it, we go, no, 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 no. The Bible says, and they don't understand why we aren't tolerating the ways of the world. But we look at it, I look at it and go, well, I'm not going to tolerate. To me, to tolerate something means that I'm giving in. I'm not going to give in. I'm not willing to change my stance on certain issues. I'm not going to get political. I won't tell you who I'm voting for. Just leave it at that. You all had somebody flash through your mind. I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for, but I can tell you I'm against abortion. I don't believe in homosexuality. I believe that God loves every single person, no matter what they've done, no matter where they think they're going, no matter what they want to do. God's love never changes. The Bible says in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So do I tolerate? No, I don't tolerate. Do I love every person? Absolutely. I am going to love every single person into the kingdom of God and out of hell. And as long as we're yelling at them on the street saying they're going to hell, I guarantee you nobody's ever gotten saved that way. We're not going to be tolerant, but we're going to be loving, and we're going to explain what our standard is. Do you remember in the movie Indiana Jones, and there's a scene, I don't remember which one, there's like 50 Indiana Jones, but there's a scene where he's in a marketplace, and all of a sudden a guy dressed in all this white stuff comes out with like a sword, and he's like, whoa. Like he's doing the full on, like, wow, this guy's totally going to cut him down. And Indiana's just kind of standing there, and he's going on and on for like a whole minute in the movie, like, and you think, oh my gosh, he's going to totally lose. And all of a sudden, what does Indiana do? Anybody remember? He pulls out a gun. Bang. He's dead. It doesn't matter. Your sword skills totally didn't matter. Probably were far enough away. The gun made the difference, and he totally won. Why? Because he played by different rules. One guy was playing according to the rules of the world. He had the sword. He was swishing things through the air. He had the sound effects. He had everything going. But Indiana Jones wasn't playing by those rules. He just pulled out a gun and shot. That's the difference between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. They play by these rules. We're on a completely different standard. We're on a completely different level. They don't understand why we brought a gun to the game. And we don't understand why all they have is a sword. And to us, they look foolish. But to them, we're not tolerant. To them, we're not playing the game right. To us, it's not a game. It has to do with life. And I know a lot of people that I'm all about Jesus coming back. Man, it'd be nice if Jesus came back. Yeah, I'm ready. But at the same time, I say this all the time. How many know somebody that is not saved? Imagine if in the next 5 minutes, Jesus came back and you were gone. All of you that raised your hand probably represent more than one person. We can pray all we want. Is it really your time to leave, though? Really? We're going to leave all these people behind? I've always, personally, I'm giving my opinion here. You can write Pastor Bob at dwellingplacecitychurch.com later on and complain. He probably won't read it, but whatever. Title it complaint so it'll go in the spam. just joking. If you have a complaint, go to Pastor Steve. That one. All right, so I don't know where I was. Something about God coming back. Okay, yes. If we all were to leave tonight, everybody that raised your hand that had something in mind, they'd all be left. Sounds good. Until you say that, then it becomes selfish. Do I want Christ to come back because I'm ready for Christ? That sounds all great, but are the others around us ready for Christ? Because I look around and go, oh my gosh, God, don't come back yet. They're not ready. I'm totally ready. I am absolutely ready. To be in heaven right now would be amazing. Love you, Steve. See you when you get there. Hopefully. No, I'm just joking. Oh, I gotta get back to my notes. That was not a God thing. That was just a good thing. All right. Oh my gosh. Moving on. All right, so Moses is in the desert. I'm just gonna leave that alone. So Moses is in the desert with a bunch of people from Israel, right? He's got the Israelites, it's 40 years. They're done with Moses, they're tired of Moses. And he goes up on the mountain to talk to God, comes back down with the Ten Commandments a couple times. And it says that when he comes back down, they've all sinned, they've made an idol. If you don't know the story, it's in Exodus, you can go read it. But it says this in Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. Now let me stop right there. So basically, God is really, really mad at all of his people. Like, he's ready to literally just wipe them all out and start over type of thing. So Moses is going before God and pleading on their behalf. Don't kill them. Remember the promised land. Remember you said you would take us into the promised land. They didn't know what they were doing. I mean, he's doing everything he can to take away the wrath of God. So this is where we're at. So verse 2. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, all those ites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So he was getting what they all wanted. They all wanted to go to the promised land. God had promised, I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'm going to send you to the land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have everything that you need. But by the way, I'm not going to go with you. It's a good thing. They're getting what they wanted. God's sending them there. God's saying, I'm going to take away all those people that are going to come against you. I'm going to open the door for you to be able to go there. Sounds good, doesn't it? Until Moses realizes, no, no, no. What do you mean you're not going with us? Is that a God thing? Whoa. So it's a good thing that I go into the promised land and get what you said you'd promised us, but you're not coming? So basically what happens is Moses goes back and says, wait, God, we can't leave without you. I can't go without your presence. How do I send all these people into a promised land? You're going to take away everything that's going to come against them, but you won't be there? Can you imagine living life without any presence of God? On any of your choices, on any of your daily walk, nothing. You don't get anything, but you get everything you want. So Moses says this in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So what is the one thing Moses says that they're going to do? He realizes, God, okay, I'm changing my mind. I may not just send you up, but maybe I'll go with you. And so Moses says, listen, you have to come with us. And if you come with us, then we'll make sure that we separate ourselves in such a way from the world that everybody knows that you're with us. Does everybody know that God's with you? In your choices at work, in your choices at home, in how you talk with your family members, and how you talk to strangers, and how you deal with people, in the choices that you make, the habits that you have, do other people look at it and go, they're separated. Something is different. Because I don't know about you, but I've never seen God personally. Anybody seen God personally, face to face? Sure would be nice. I think I've seen God's goodness. I think I've seen attributes of God. I've never fully, full on seen God. Sure would be kind of cool. I think it would be. I'd probably be pretty scared. A good fear, right? But how do others look at you and go, oh, they're walking with God? What is so different about you? Is it just that you make good choices? Because there's a lot of really, really good people in the world. But they're not God people. So how do we know the difference? What separates you in such a way that people can look and go, absolutely, they are separated. They're not just good. They're separate. They're not just good. They don't just make good choices and wise decisions. Something is different. Because I can guarantee you, the world, if the world looks at the Bible as foolishness, they don't yet recognize who God is. So how are they going to know? Except to look at you and go, something's different. What is it that's so different about? I want what you have. What do you have? You ever had somebody say that? What's so different about you? They don't understand. They can't put a finger on it. That's what it is. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So do you live different? We can't live by two worlds. We can't live by two opinions. We can't one day go, we're going to tolerate everything, and the next day go, it's Sunday, I stand on the word of God. And then we get out to Stetson and Girard, and we tolerate everything, but then we get back on Wednesday night, and we go, I stand on the word of God. Today I'm separate. And then maybe we have a small group function or a Sunday night HG service, and so we're kind of over here, but nobody really knows, and so we're kind of over here because tomorrow's work, we got to get back. But we have to live separately. Something has to change. We can't falter anymore. We can't have these opinions that go both ways. The world looks at us now like we're nuts. I mean, really. Watch the news. Read the newspaper. Talk to people in the world. They think you're crazy. I'm okay with that, but they think you're crazy. Because it's foolishness. Because our worlds don't match. Our decisions don't match. Things don't look up. Can we be perfect? No. Can we serve the one who's perfect? Absolutely. You know, even Paul, who wrote majority of the New Testament, said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I always looked at that and went, wow. What a spiritual man of God. Until one day I looked at it and thought, he didn't say just imitate me. He said imitate me as I imitate Christ. He knew there were things in his life he still had to change. There were decisions. There were ways that he talked. Maybe he had an anger issue. Whatever it is. Patience. I'm sure he had a patience issue. Read part of the New Testament. A little bit of anger there. A little bit of patience. But he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So even Paul, who we look up to, some people see as a saint, was saying, I don't do it all right. But the part of me that does it right, the part of me that has it down, follow me. Because I got it down. I'll show you how to do it. The other stuff, I'm working on it. So none of us can walk in and go, oh, I got it all down. I'm the great Christian. We all got something. There's all something, somebody has something in there, whether it's a thought pattern, it's an outward habit, a relationship, financial, you name it, there's something that we all have that God is putting his finger on, even tonight, right? So we can look really good on the outside. Even Jesus went to the Pharisees, and you know, we look at the Pharisees nowadays, we read the Bible and go, oh, what horrible religious men. They were really bad. But you know, if you go back into history, Pharisees were the leaders. They were the church people. They were the ones that you look at and go, wow, if I have a question about the law, I need to go to them. They got it all down. They know God. So we look at it and go, gosh, they're so religious, so angry, so mean. But back then, they were the Pharisees. You don't talk against the Pharisees. They were the leaders and the pastors. They were the ones telling you what the law says. They were the ones showing you, no, 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 don't do that. That'll separate you from God. Don't do that over there. Be really careful. That's against the word of God. And so when Jesus came and he starts talking against the Pharisees, he says this in Matthew, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So back then, they would have a garden and they would have a tomb caved into the side of a hill or a rock or whatever it was, and inside would be dead, stinky, filthy, mildewy, maggots, hot. I mean, it's a tomb. It's nasty. It's dirty. It's filthy. That's the inside. But on the outside, it's in a garden. So they'd whitewash it. They'd wash the stone. They'd make it look pretty, put plants and flowers. All us women know how to do this. We make something look so good. I have a shed in my backyard. Don't ever try to open the door. But I'll tell you what, it looks so cute on the outside. So Jesus was saying, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look so good, and you follow the laws, and you make good decisions, and you tell the right things, you say the right things, you know how to talk, you know how to do it, you know how to show people where to go, you know how to point in the right direction, you know how to say the word of God. But inside, you're filthy. You're dirty. You wouldn't let a dog live there. You're a hypocrite. You don't show other people who you really are. They only see the whitewashed tomb. They only see what's on the outside. Jesus was saying that to the leaders. Everybody here leads somebody. I don't care if you have a microphone or not. You have more influence in the world than I ever could working at church. 99% of your life, if not more, is spent out there. You see more people that are unsaved than anybody here working full-time or part-time at a church will ever see. We see people walk through our doors, but they're the people that you bring. You have more influence on the world than I ever could right now. I can have influence on you. I can point you in the right direction. I can explain the word of God. I can give you counsel. I can go, but this is what God says. But it's up to you to take it out the back door. To raise the standard, I've said it before, a standard is a flag. And it's like they go to war and they take a flag with them, and there's always a standard bearer who holds that flag, and it has the emblem of whoever they're with, whoever that army is fighting for. And they go into battle and they go out front and they hold the flag, and no matter what happens, that standard bearer has to raise the flag. If that standard bearer gets shot, if that standard bearer goes down, somebody else who's near them stands up and they become the standard bearer. Because the army who's fighting around them knows as long as the standard is up, as long as the flag is raised, we know we're winning the war. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, we back down and go, oh, the flag's too high. No, shh. This isn't the time and place to say what our standard is. And so now the world looks at us and goes, how weak. Really, you believe that? You believe that stuff in the Bible? Because we're not willing to stand up and go, abortion is wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Habits that don't follow through, that don't make you healthy. Things that impair who you are, who God has made you, is not good. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. Does it mean you're going in the right direction? Probably not. Do you need some direction to get a little bit more straight on the path? Absolutely. We all do. So there's a good will and there is a God will. Thank you, Pastor Ed. So we can get to the point in our lives where we leave here at church, and I'll talk about myself. I leave here at church and I'm feeling all holy and spiritual. And I get out to Stetson and Girard, and somebody runs the stinking red light that almost hits my car with two little kids, and I go off. And my kids are like, those people are idiots. And I'm like, uh-oh. They may have heard me say that once or twice. And all of a sudden, my standard goes down. Because I'm leading two little kids that are in the back seat. Or I'm at the grocery store, and my eggs that were totally fine when I looked at them are on the bottom with milk on top. And I go off on the bagger, who maybe is having a really bad day. I don't know. But maybe what I don't know is two people down the line is somebody that goes to church here for the first time that saw me that morning at church. Oops, there goes my standard. Somebody's following you. So each of us have been designed and created for a purpose. Not just a good purpose, but a good and God purpose. Each of us has a mission. We're living in a time where Christians need to stand for the truth and stand for what is right and what is godly. There have been too many who live a good life, but are not willing to stand on the word of God. We find in John 12 that Jesus is at a crossroads, and We get to the point where Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and miracles are all surrounding him, and he's at this point in John 12 where people are following after him. The Pharisees, the leaders, they don't know what to do. Things are out of control. The crowds are getting bigger and bigger. And it says this in John 12. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel has spoken to them. You know, when I read the story, I first thought, wow, obviously Jesus had a decision to make. He saw things were going to get hard. He knew the path that he was going to take. He knew his purpose here on earth. He knew the death that was coming. And so he's saying, what should I do? Things are getting hard. Should I go to God and say, okay, enough is enough? Take me out of here? Should I bypass the purpose that I'm here just because things are hard? What decision do you have in your life where things are just hard? Sometimes the God decision is the hardest decision. The good decision is usually easy. So it says in verse 27, "My soul is troubled." He knew that there was a hard God decision that was about to be made. And in verse 29, it says, "Some heard it as a loud thunder, and some heard it as a voice that had spoken." And here's, when I read it, I thought, man, isn't that just like life? Sometimes you have a decision to make in life, and people go, "Oh my gosh, did you hear that thunder?" And others go, "That's God. Totally God." Some people are like, "That can't be God. Sounds good. That looks really hard. That cannot be a God decision. That's thunder." Other people can verify it and go, "Wow, that was loud and that was amplified. That has to be God." And even Jesus was at this point where people around him, standing next to Jesus, having seen miracles, standing next to God himself, didn't even hear the voice of God. They only heard it as thunder. Who do you surround yourself with? Who helps you make decisions? Are they the ones that hear the thunder, or are they the ones that hear the voice of God and go, absolutely, that may be the hardest decision you will ever make in life, but that is God. We skip to Jesus in the garden. In Luke 22, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them," the disciples, "about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" You know, one day Steve and I was talking, and I said, man, think about it. If the Bible says that there was no sin in Jesus, ever, he didn't have a bad thought, he didn't have a bad action, everything he did was perfect, it was sinless. So here he is in the garden, he knows he's about to die, and he's praying to God, and he says, "God, not my will, but yours be done." Not my will. That means that Jesus had a will that was good, because it says there's nothing bad in God. So he had a good will. He had a decision that could have been really good. And he knew there was a difference. God, not my will, but yours be done. So we know that if Jesus didn't sin, didn't have a bad thought, yet here he was at the garden saying, "I have a will, and I know it's a good one, but God, yours is so much higher and better." Think about it. Even Jesus had to make a decision and go, is this good or is this God? He had a decision. He could have made a really good decision, but he had to make a really hard God decision. And we know which one he chose. Thank God he chose that one. But look at it. That's the second time in a matter of just a few chapters, that he had a place where he could have made a good decision or a God decision, and yet he chose God's decision. So what is our purpose? How do we know if it lines up with God's will? This is how you know. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That he may be glorified. Let everything you do point to Jesus. If the decision before you is a good one and a God one, and you don't know which one glorifies Jesus the most? Is it the one that takes a little more faith than you're really willing to give? Because that's probably the God one. Make a decision in your life, whatever crossroad you're at or you're coming at. If you're not at one, I guarantee you one is on the way. Make a decision that will glorify God in everything you do. Because I guarantee you, you're going to have so many good decisions in the next week, in the next month, in the next year, 10 years, 20 years in your life. And you're going to one day again have to sit down and go, is this good or is this God? Which one is which? How do I know? And I'm telling you, whichever one glorifies God the most. If it makes you have to have more faith, take a leap of faith, go out of your way to help somebody. If it makes you not so comfortable, and yet you're helping somebody else and it glorifies God. If it shows God in you, if making a certain decision takes so much faith that only God can do it, probably God. So whatever your decision is, make sure that you get your decision right, because somebody is watching you. Amen? Amen. Would you stand? I went a little bit over, but we are going to close in prayer and believe about all of our good God decisions. That's what we should call them, just good God. Oh, good God. I've got to make another decision. That's a good one, huh?